Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We started this series with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt talking about Christ alone, the most important of the four great solas, or the four great alones of the Reformation. This time in the 16th century where the church began to struggle with the disparity between what it was teaching and practicing and what Scripture clearly taught with regard to these things like Christ, grace, faith. Now, Scripture wasn't up for grabs there, but Scripture came into play in the Reformation because suddenly whether or not what Scripture had to say counted most was another question that they were asking. So, grace, faith, Scripture, Christ alone. Today, grace alone. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. Rod is professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn, and he's author of the booklet, Christ Alone. Rod, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
What do you say to someone who, they approach you, and I'm sure you've heard people say this. In fact, I know you have. My sin is too great. My sin, I know your sin, I know you're a sinner just like me, but you haven't done what I've done. You haven't thought what I've thought or said what I've said, and my sin is too great even for the great forgiveness of God.
Well, first of all, are you in Christ? No, that's where grace is linked, and it's the only place we know that it's linked. And if the person says, yeah, I'm in Christ, I believe that he did what he said he did and that he was who he said he was, and he's the only thing I got, but I still have sinned so greatly that it's beyond his reach. And that has to do with basically saying, well, let's see what Scripture has to say. And you go to some particularly awful characters in Scripture to see what Scripture has to say. And the amazing thing that you find is that you can't find the external parameters of it. That is, people who are really, really screw-ups get included. Now, that's just a matter of doing a Bible study on bad guys.
So, is there a, when you say you can't find the parameters of it, is this, are we talking about the boundless grace of God
yes.
for all sinners?
Yes. And again, it's good to do a little definition. What we don't mean, first of all, what we don't mean is a substance like oil put into the heart so that we can do better. When the reformers were pressed on what does the Bible mean by the word, they said in Latin it means the favor Dei propter Christum, the favor of God on account of Christ. So what we're really saying is that God has found a way to be gracious to sinners. It cost him terribly, but he took it on so that he would remain just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. But we're not talking about an infusion of a substance. That's Rome. They want to talk that way. But this is a matter of lexicography. This is a matter of let's just do the word study in the New Testament and see what it says. When I was debating Carl Keating, he finally was reduced to, at the end of it, well, you only say that because you're using Metzger for a lexicon and he's a Protestant. Well, this gets absolutely nowhere. There are some people now in the Roman Church who hold what we hold, that grace has to do with God's graciousness to sinners at his cost. That is, we get not what we deserve, but something far better. Probably the classic is the prodigal son.
What do you mean by that? Explain.
The prodigal?
Yes.
Okay.
How does it play into the subject?
All right. It's a classic story. We don't really, we Christians many times don't feel its force because we're so familiar with it. Oh yeah, it's the prodigal today. If you're like me, and I have a tendency to say that, You ought to listen up as it's read and read along as somebody in the lectern is reading it so that you're re-exposed as if it were brand new to you. The story is the story of the first son who demands, that's unthinking, he demands his inheritance, and the father grants it. Here it is. And he goes away to a far distant land, squanders the money on whores and riotous living, and finally is reduced to getting a job feeding pigs. For a Jew, that's about as far as things can go down the ladder. And it says, while he was there, he came to himself and said, I know what I'll do. If I stay here, I will die. I will go back to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Have mercy on me and make me one of your servants. So he goes back. He doesn't get to say that whole thing because his father, seeing him yet afar off, starts running to greet him, and on the way out says, start up the band and start killing the fatted calf. It's party time. Goes running out to meet him, embraces him, puts a golden ring on his finger, and brings him back for the party. So not only does the father have mercy on him and cancel out all the debt of what his son has actually incurred and deserves, he cancels that, but it's even better. He re-gives him the inheritance. Everything is restored. And all the son did was screw up.
Okay, so what are we talking about? You said it wasn't a substance. You said it was the, I think you said, the favor of God for Christ's sake. Take that apart for us with a few minutes here before our break. What are we talking about when we say favor of God?
We mean that he holds now nothing against us. Our sin is as removed as far from us as the east is the west. But even better than that, we are reinstated as sons, and all of the inheritance that we blew is all given back to us again. Everything is back as if nothing had happened.
Is this favor, we talk about grace being unconditional, is it genuinely unconditional?
Yeah, that's what they were trying to get across. For Christ's sake is much more pregnant than when the mechanic yells at when he bops his knuckle underneath your car working on it. It's not a curse. It's a biblical phrase. And what it's saying is that the ground for God to have that kind of attitude toward us as sinners is because of something he accomplished. The basis for it is not our repentance. The basis for it is not even our faith. The basis for it is Jesus bleeding. The basis for it is that he substituted for us. The basis for it is outside of us. The basis for it is Jesus' work in our behalf, his priestly work. And the way they said that was, this is all for the sake of Christ.
Do Christians still need this grace, this undeserved and unconditional favor of God for Christ's sake?
Every moment of every day, and the wonderful thing is we're not denied. The amazing thing is that we've screwed up even after we've received the wonderful gifts in baptism and the wonderful gift of justification and all of that freely from his good and gracious hand. And as we continue to screw up and cannot seem to remake ourselves after the image of Christ the way we figure the Bible says, he still says, you are my own, I have claimed you, all things are okay for Christ's sake.
You said before that we're not talking about a substance like oil, this old medieval Roman Catholic notion of grace as something that is infused to us. With only a minute before our break, what's basically wrong with that?
Well, it isn't the way the lexicon of the New Testament that isn't the way the words are used. It's a clever idea, but the way you do this is to exegete or squeeze out what the Bible is saying in the original languages. And here, thank God, we have many passages to work with. It's what scholars call lexicography.
All right, when we come back from this break, we're going to talk about some of those passages, but we're also going to delve more deeply in the notion of grace alone. I remember the light bulb went off for me some years ago when I think it was probably Dr. Martin Noland, a regular guest on this program, pointed out that the real bone of contention in the 16th century Reformation between the Roman Church and the Reformers, but especially between the Roman Church and the Lutheran Reformers, while the subject matter kind of had these various loci, these various centers, grace, faith, scripture, Christ, and other subjects, the real bone of contention was that word alone. Because if it isn't grace alone, then it's grace and something else, and then grace isn't quite what grace is supposed to be according to scripture. We'll talk about that with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt on the other side of this break. I'd like you to join us with questions or comments as we come to you live this Thursday, September the 18th. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California, co-host of the White Horse Inn. We'll be right back. Down on my knees.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out. Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Creation versus evolution, the battles about history.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the fascinating book, The Dinosaurs of Eden.
The controversy over creation and evolution is not over facts and science, but really it's about history. You see, creationists and evolutionists actually have the same facts and the same science. We all live in the same world. The battle ultimately is not about science or facts, but about how you interpret the facts here in the present. Creationists and evolutionists, of course, have different beliefs about the history of the past, and those beliefs determine how they interpret the evidence of the present. That's the message of the very first room inside our Creation Museum, that the real battle is over which view of history is reasonable, the Genesis account or millions of years. And you know, using real science in the present, you can easily show from geology, biology, and anthropology that it's the Genesis account of history that enables you to correctly understand our world today. Noah's flood makes sense of the fossils. The Tower of Babel makes sense of all the world's people groups. The Bible's history is true. It's confirmed by real science.
Indeed, the Bible gives us the full picture of our world, from the past and right through into the future. It touches on everything. Find out more when you read Ken Ham's co-authored book, War of the Worldviews. It's available, after a gift of any size, through our website, answersoffer.org. Or you can call us toll-free, 24 hours a day, at 1-888-89-ANSWERS.
That was grace, the toll my heart filled. Grace, my fears really.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. We're talking about grace alone, part two of our series with him on the solas of the Reformation. Feel free to join us, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. You've referenced here what Scripture does and how we must derive an accurate definition and understanding of grace from Scripture, not from any bright ideas we might want to impose on it. Where would you go first in Scripture for a rock-solid definition of grace and what is meant by grace alone?
Well, first of all, I want to thank you and throw one your way for what you said right at the end before the break, because it was almost a quote from Romans 11. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. That's tough for people to get, but it is roundly and soundly biblical.
So it's either grace alone or...
works alone.
Or not grace at all.
Or not grace at all. Yeah, there is none of this synthesizing between the two. That's not the way the Bible talks. It's this or that. One or t'other. Now, probably the most often quoted one is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that, and I think it refers primarily to faith, and that not of yourselves.
A gift of God.
Gift of God, lest anyone should boast. That's one of the Sadie's doctrinae for what is grace. But, you know, you can see this in passage after passage after passage, and you can see it acted out in the life of Christ in the history. Think of the Roman centurion whose daughter is dying. This guy is jarring. He's a pagan Roman soldier. He's in the world of power and killing. And he comes to Jesus when his daughter is dying. He comes to him and he says, I know, I'm not even worthy to be under the same roof as you. I know that, but I know the world of power. When my boss says go, I go. And when he says come, I come. And my daughter is dying, but I know if you just say the word, she will live. And the first thing Jesus says, he turns to the Jewish people there and says, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Then he turns to him and says, go, your daughter will live. But that asking for grace when you have no anything going for you. And the way he expressed it was, I know how things are. I'm not even worthy to be under the same roof as you. And he was a Gentile.
Paul talks about Abraham, and he goes into this kind of this, it's a little difficult to follow sometimes, this argument.
Romans 4?
Well, it's where he's talking about if someone works, then whatever they get in return is considered wages.
Wages.
But someone who doesn't work but trusts
right.
in the one who rewards those who have faith, right. then it's by grace. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah. It's a wonderful contrast, and for all ages. The difference between wages for a job done and something given freely because of the generosity of the benefactor. And Christianity has to do primarily not with wages paid for job done. In fact, that's really sort of our enemy toward God. If we're using that to be saved, it's our enemy. But, contrasts Paul, contrast wages with free gift. And that's what he's saying it is between us and God. That is, it is all freely given from beginning to end, start to finish, top to bottom, left to right. It will finally be that we will recognize in heaven, good grief, he even gave me the inclination to start wondering about whether Christianity was true. All of it he gave me, from start to finish. That he held me in his grace till I died. It's a no-credit system. And nobody was clearer on that than the Lutherans, that it's a no-credit system.
What do we say to God then when we say, I mean, we have various ways of saying this, but when we say to God, okay, I know that you say it's all free. I know you say it's all for Christ's sake. I know that you say it's not something that I can earn. But come on, God, I'd like to earn something with you. I'm an honest person, and I don't want something for nothing. Let me do some works here to, to make, at least it'll make me feel like I'm not a total charity case.
Yeah. It's hard for us to see that, but that's called sin. That is, what looks so noble is actually to say, to insult his character for what he has done in Jesus Christ. And when the whole book of Galatians is in the condemnations there are even stronger than in Corinth, where men were sleeping with their mothers-in-law. It was theological, and they tried to add something to Christ's death on the cross. It was Moses, but no matter what it is. And Paul says, if you do add to that, you are severed from Christ, and his death will be of no effect to you. He never said that of the sexual sinners in Corinth. Never. But boy, try adding something to Christ's death, even in a pious tone of voice, and we're walking on thin ice. Let Christ be Christ. Let him do the saving, because it's the only way is to let him do all of it. And to go against it or try to add to it is actually blasphemous.
We're talking about Grace Alone, part two of our series with Rod Rosenblatt on the solas, the alones of the Reformation. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. You can join us 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Here's Frank in Indianapolis. Thanks for waiting, Frank.
Hi, gentlemen. Hi. You know, the forensic nature of the proactive move on God's part to cause us to believe is really wonderful. In other words, if we're willing to believe, as R.C. Sproul said, that comes from outside of it in itself.
That's right. Walther used to talk about the one who is yearning for Jesus' grace is already a Christian. He doesn't think he is, though.
He used the term forensic there. Explain that term, if you would, that Frank used.
Forensic is a term from the world of the law courts. And what the Protestants were saying, the Lutherans were saying, was that the world of understanding the justification of the sinner before God is the world of the courtroom. Why do we say that? Because the Bible talks like that. If the judge slams down his gavel and he says, I declare you innocent, that's the highest law of the land, and we have been declared as if innocent. Now, if we whisper something like, but judge, I'm guilty of sin, the judge answers, doesn't make any difference. I just declared you innocent, and I'm the highest law in the land. I am the highest law there is. Sorry.
No, that's all right. You had mentioned, I think you mentioned a phrase before when we were talking about whether or not grace, the medieval Roman Church and the Roman Church to this day officially still holds that grace is infused. It's poured in. It's a substance that's put into you that you can capitalize upon or you can receive in degrees or something like that.
It's the gas in the tank that gives you the power to do the good works that save you.
Is that very different from the view that grace that is held by many American evangelicals?
Not really. Only it comes in the Christian life. They can see it. Wesley was great when he was preaching Christ to pagans or unbelievers. He gets an A for what he did there. But the trouble comes later for the poor evangelical because his diet then becomes law in order to do what Wesley said is really his core calling, and that is to reach perfection prior to death. And the way in which Wesley does this is to preach the law passages and figure, since there are Christians who are hearing this, they'll respond and act accordingly and go to it. So when you end up in that situation, it isn't that different from what the priest is talking to with the faithful. That is, it's got this little bit of or else to it. One time before we were on the White Horse Inn and live radio, Kim had brought a book of Wesley's in which he said, if you are not fighting with every bit of energy that you've got to achieve perfection, and you are going to plan on the imputed righteousness to save you in the end, I'm afraid I have some bad news for you. That's not a direct quote, but it was like that. That is, the imputed righteousness, if you have not been doing that, won't do it. And the Reformation says all you've got is the imputed righteousness. That's all you've got. Other than that, you're bankrupt.
What does that term imputed mean? That's a question we'll answer on the other side of the break. It's not one we often use, but boy, I'll tell you. if a Christian wants to learn one word that will afford him more comfort on a day-to-day basis, I can't think of one that will, save the name of Jesus himself. That word imputed, what does it mean that God has imputed to us the holiness, the righteousness, the perfection, the obedience of Jesus Christ? Stay tuned. You're going to want to hear the answer to that question from Dr. Rod Rosenblatt right after this. 10 more minutes in our series on the solas of the Reformation today, Grace Alone. We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Well, I ain't nothing but a sinner saved by grace.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our in-studio email address this Thursday, September the 18th, talkback at issuesetc.org. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California, co-host of the national radio program The White Horse Inn, and author of the booklet Christ Alone. Okay, let's get to this word imputed, because you've used it, and it's, I think, a number of times in the course of our conversation. What does it mean that we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us?
It's that same business that I was trying to get to with the judge dropping down the gavel and declaring us as if we were innocent. It's reckoned to our account all of Christ's obedience to the law, everything in that business of I always do whatever the Father wills, I always do that. All of that is reckoned to us in baptism as if we did it. It is reckoned to us in justification as if we did it. All of the righteousness of Christ's life is reckoned by God to our account in addition to his Son's account. The whole gospel of the Reformation, as you were saying in the close of the last hour, the whole gospel of the Reformation is built into the word imputed. Is it a Bible word? Yes, it's a Bible word.
Is this the Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteous?
Absolutely. Abraham believed God, the promise, and it was reckoned to him as if it were righteousness. Or Romans 4:5, That's my favorite verse of the Bible, even more than John 3:16. But to him who does not work, but believes in the God who justifies wicked people, to him his faith is reckoned as if it were righteousness. That's almost a repeat of the Abrahamic promise just done by Paul anew.
And contra Wesley and much of American evangelicalism, is such imputed righteousness enough? Is it sufficient to save even failing sinners?
Yeah, the Bible says that it is. It always speaks it as if it is. Wesley always was ambivalent about imputed righteousness. Why? Because it's the same argument the devil brings up in every age. That is, if you talk to the sinner as if Christ's righteousness is imputed to him and reckoned to his account, the only mainspring for moral behavior you've taken away from him, you're going to have moral chaos. And Wesley had exactly that feeling about imputed righteousness. Now, what did the Reformers say? The Reformers said, this is the gospel. You get rid of it, and you've gotten rid of the gospel.
So someone says, okay, this is great. It's now come clear to me, but where do I find such grace? Where do I look for it? I go to my church on Sunday morning, and they talk about grace as though I can look way, way down deep in my heart and find it fluttering around in there. Is that right, Rod?
Well, as you read the New Testament, it's always, always Christological. It may not be exactly in every passage, but you read enough and you find out, my gosh, this is another way of saying Christ is enough or Christ alone. It's just another way to say it. Here we're emphasizing his life is reckoned to my account. In other passages, it's talking about, pardon me, his death was a substitutionary death on my account. It is never in general or in Latin in abstracto. This has to do with real blood shed one particular afternoon by one particular young Jewish man, and that changed how God and I are, somebody else's doing, and changed it for my good. I imagine I'm going to do better next week and maybe he'll be impressed. And the Bible says that's your enemy. It's not against virtue, but put in the column of justification, it is our enemy. And all we can do is to say, well, then I can never do it. And the Bible says, you're right, you're on track, keep going. And we go, you mean Jesus had to do all of it for me? And the Bible says, now you're getting it.
So then this righteousness is going to be, it's always going to be found outside of me.
Always. To go looking into self is to lose it.
Why is that?
Because our self is our problem. Our self, in many ways, is so conditioned by Adam and his fall and our confirmation of that, him doing it exactly what we wanted him to do. Our self is so much under the reign of Adam that we need somebody outside of us who is not to solve our problem for us. We can't even want to want him, as that caller said, quoting R.C. Sproul, if we even get to where we want to want him, that was given to us too. In other words, no matter where you slice the salami, if it has to do with your good, it's going to come out Jesus bleeding and dying for you, no matter where. If you're yearning for some merit, you're not going to like the Reformation, because especially the Lutherans, because the answer is going to come back, you haven't got any. But Jesus had a lot.
Finally then, Rod, a point that I raised earlier, and that is this insight that I heard from Marty Nolan, that what was really at stake for the Reformers, especially as they grappled with Rome's errors regarding grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ, and the other subjects, was the word alone. Your thoughts there?
Yeah, this only really makes sense so that you can't bubblegum something onto it and feel pleased you did it. The alone is to make sure that it's nude, just this, with nothing bubblegummed on to make it better. as soon as you bubble gum on something of us, the very thing itself is gone. It's got to be taken full tilt, 120 proof, nude. It's this or nothing. And the great news is, it was all done for you. It's all free. It's all yours. Just take. And even in the taking, God gets the credit for pulling your hand out of your pocket and extending your arm, opening up your fingers, and he drops the benefits of Christ in there, closes your fingers on them, pushes your hand back, puts it back in your pocket, and says, there.
You once wrote, the biblical answer to the question, I don't contribute anything to my salvation, is, yes, you do, your sin.
Yeah.
What do you mean by that? You've got 1 minute or less.
Well, many brothers say, well, surely you think I contributed something to my conversion. And the answer is sure. Darkness of mind, weakness, boundness of will, hatred of God, sin in thought, word, and deed. You made all sorts of contributions to this deal. And it's usually not the answer that brother's looking for.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is professor of systematic theology and Christian apologetics at Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's co-host of the national radio show, The White Horse Inn, and co-author of the booklet, Christ Alone. Rod, thank you very much for being our guest.
You bet, Todd. My pleasure.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Greg Kokel about same-sex marriage. It is either all or nothing. It is either all God's doing, grace, favor for Christ's sake, all Jesus and what he did, all his life, all his suffering, all his works, all his death, all his resurrection. It's either all or nothing. This is the way God works. God does nothing by half measures, especially saving sinners. Nothing by half measures. He doesn't do part of it, expecting you to fill in the rest. I know a lot of Christians, sad to say, are under the misimpression that God is willing to do 99%, or maybe even, oh my goodness, how generous he is, 99.9%, but leaves you 0.1% or 1% or whatever percentage you want to write into the column, leaves you that little bit to do. God would not chance your salvation in that way. He would not risk your eternal salvation in that way. He wants to save sinners. He doesn't just want to give them the opportunity to save themselves by their small but significant contribution. And so because he wants to save sinners all the way from beginning to end, he's made it an all-or-nothing prospect. It is either all him, all his son for you, or it's nothing. And this is really what grace alone means. It means sheer grace, the kind of grace that is all grace and nothing else, where no conditions attach, where nothing that you can do can add to it whatsoever. Sheer grace. It is either by sheer, total, complete, absolute grace, or it is all up to you. You see, you don't get to say, God did this part and now I get to do mine. If that's the case, then what God did for you was not enough, and what you must contribute will never, ever be enough. But if it is as God promises, grace alone, his favor, his undeserved favor upon you, a sinner, solely for the sake of the perfect life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, then salvation is certain. It is sure. It's not certain because you can find it in you. It's not certain because you feel it to be certain. It's not certain because you can prove it to be certain by a life perfected in sanctification. It is certain because what Christ accomplished in his life is certain. What his obedience is certain. His suffering was certain. His death was certain. And his resurrection is very, very certain. That's how certain our salvation is, as certain as Jesus himself, grace alone. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.